Exodus chapter 3, and don't worry, we'll laugh again some more. But Exodus chapter 3, and we'll be reading a lot of Exodus this evening. And by the way, my clock is still on Central Time Zone, so it looks like we got at least an hour and a half, 2 hours. So I hope you don't mind. I want to tell you a story. Now, this is a serious story, all right? And I want you to remember, keep something in mind. You know, even as a missionary, I'm still a sinner. And I make mistakes. Oftentimes, mistakes that are so glaring is when I hit yourself in the head. You know what I mean? And I remember one time when I was in college. I was in Bible college at Ambassador Baptist College. And I was a freshman, and I knew everything. You know, I knew everything there was to be known about ministry and serving God. And those of you who were freshmen once, you know what that was like. It was great until you started getting closer to being a senior, and then it all kind of, you know, you realize just how little you knew. But when I was in my freshman year at Ambassador, during Christmas break, I was sitting at a Starbucks, drinking some coffee, reading my Bible, and the strangest thing happened, all right? How many of you like Starbucks and like sitting at Starbucks and drinking a cup of coffee? Good, I'm not alone. All right, amen. I love Starbucks. I prefer homegrown, you know, locally owned coffee shops. But when you're on the road, sometimes that's too much of a gamble. It's nice to know that you get a good cup of coffee. But here I was at Starbucks. And you know how they have those tiny little tables, you know, that might have four chairs, but usually two chairs? Here I was sitting at one that had two chairs. You know, I thought I'd have my privacy. I was sitting there reading my Bible, sipping my cup of coffee. And some random character sat right across from me at my little table. Who does that? Do you do that? Can you see some random stranger sitting by themselves and you go sit, hey, how's it going? Who does that? So here I was reading my Bible and this guy sipping his coffee, staring at me. And you know what happened? Same thing that always happens when God gives a divine appointment. You know, I felt the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart. Now, Eric, tell them about what you're reading. You know, tell them your testimony. You know, I brought them right here across your path for a reason. And I need you, Eric, to give them my message right now. And you know what happens. I mean, you've probably been there. Your heart starts beating. You know what I'm talking about? You get a little shaky. The nervousness starts setting in. You start asking yourself questions. Well, what if he's one of those confusing atheists or some new ager with strange ideas that'll throw questions at me I don't know how to answer? Or I don't really know how do I break the ice? I don't know what to say. What do I do? I don't know. And then the excuses start coming as you give in to the fears. And it's like, well, you know, I need to get my Bible reading done. I mean, this is due when the semester starts. And, And he's probably not even all that interested anyway. I mean, it's, you know, and the excuses come, and the excuses come. And as time went by, that man finished his coffee, and he walked away. And I am ashamed of that day. And I will give an account for that. You know, and I think of the countless times, you know, we as Christians let those divine appointments just slip by. Even if they're just a moment long. I mean, a gas pump. Have you ever thought about this? You pull into a gas pump and there's someone right on the other side of the gas pump. I mean, they're not going anywhere for a few minutes. I mean, really, give them a gospel tract. That was a divine appointment. I mean, they're right there. Why? Why is that individual at the same gas pump as you at the same moment you needed to pump gas? I don't know. Maybe the Lord wanted them there so they could get a gospel tract. I mean, they're not going to run away. You know, it's not going to work. They're not going anywhere. But how often do we as Christians commit spiritual murder and let those opportunities slip by because of our measly fears? I don't know. Let me ask you this, just to be honest, because I've been very honest with you. How many here still get a little afraid when the opportunities arise to witness? Okay, good, good. I was hoping I wasn't just preaching to myself, though I would need it. You know, it's not easy. I know it's not. I know it's not. I remember going door knocking. You know, when I was in college, we had to go 2 hours every weekend, every week, 2 hours. And even after 4 years of doing that, you know, you knock at the doors and your knees are knocking, and I didn't even have to do any work knocking on the doors because my arm did it for me, you know. I mean, even after years of doing it, you know, you just never know what's behind the door. And we're just human, and the fear set in, and it's scary. But I want to encourage you with something before we dive into the message. See, God has already given us the tools to overcome our fears. Do you realize that? I mean, for one thing, His Holy Spirit resides within us. Right, that's not some ethereal, philosophical essence floating around in the ether regions of man's psyche. No, we're talking about the very presence of Almighty God in the believer. And with His presence comes His power that's associated with His person. That's a lot of power. And that is in you, as long as Christ is in you. Right? That's a lot of power. He's already given us what we need to overcome our fear. What does 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 say? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I just want to pause in introduction and think about those three words. And then we're going to dive right into Moses, right? But the word power there is the same word that's used all throughout the New Testament to describe the power of God. All right, let that sit in for a little bit. If you want to know the Greek word, and I don't like using Greek a lot, but if you want to know the Greek word, it's the word dunamis. I'm sure you've heard it before. It sounds a lot like dynamite. But it literally has the idea of awesome, raw, unfathomable power and authority. That's God. And that's the spirit that He has given us because He resides in us. Spirit of love. That's the word agape. Agape love. The love that only God can give and that God has. And yet because He resides within us, He has already given us that love. Now this is the kind of love that transcends all circumstance and backgrounds and outward appearances. This is the kind of love that is no respecter of persons. This is the kind of love that would compel you to go to a prostitute and witness to them, to go to a drug addict and witness to them, to stop by the drunken homeless person and witness to them, to a... I mean, what would you do if a lesbian couple walked into your church one morning, holding hands? Now, I dare say 90% of American fundamentalists would be like, what are they doing here? Didn't anybody tell them? That's sad, that kind of mentality. You see, God has given us His love to love them with all of our hearts. You know, God desires that all men be saved. And He has given us the tools to reach them. And then of a sound mind. I like that word. That comes from the same word that's used in the passage about the maniac of Gadara. You know, when Jesus Christ cast the demons out of that maniac into the swine, and the herdsmen were like, oh, our pigs, and told the people, and the people were like, oh, what's going on? So they come back outside to see what's happening, and they see the maniac clothed and in his right mind. See, God has given us everything we need. He's given us power. He's given us love. And He's given us... You want a right mind? It's right here. Wisdom. Beyond all our imagining. I mean, even God's word says in James chapter 1 that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You see, God has given us everything we need to overcome our fears. So what's with all the excuses when it comes to serving God? I mean, what's with all the excuses? But I understand. I make them all the time myself. Moses did the same thing. I mean, let's look right there in Exodus chapter 3. The Bible says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I mean, who wouldn't? I would love to go see the great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, as I probably would have said it if I was in his shoes, here am I. Can you imagine hearing the call of God? And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Talk about a resume. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Let's pause a moment and pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and its changing power in our lives. And I pray that as we consider your word and the principles that are therein, I pray, Lord, that you would work on our hearts, mold us closer into your image, help us to apply those principles to our lives so that we can be more like you. Lord, that we would be the Christians you desire us to be, that we would be men and women of principle and of character who love and serve you with all of our hearts and have a burning desire, a fire in our souls to reach this world with the gospel of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in all of our hearts. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. Boy, faced with the daunting task that God had chosen for him, Moses right there felt that he didn't possess the adequate ability. You know, I mean, think about it. Think about the call of God on his life. I mean, think about what God is asking Moses to do. I mean, it's no wonder he would feel a little insignificant. I mean, God called Moses to preach a message of deliverance to a people in bondage, to the most powerful individual on the planet. Now that sounds pretty scary, but wait a second. It sounds very familiar to me, doesn't it? I mean, hasn't God called each and every one of us who are born again to preach a message of deliverance to a people in bondage, to the most powerful individual in this world? Hasn't he? Oh, it is a daunting task. I know it is. I mean, Moses himself didn't even feel like he possessed adequate ability. And this is a man that trained in the courts of Egypt. I mean, he's got the education of educations, and yet he still feels inadequate. But you see, Moses' ability had nothing to do with God's call. That's what I want you to get here. You see, look what God said right there in the next verse. He said, certainly I will be with thee. God's will would be carried out by God's ability, not Moses's. See, Moses needed only to surrender. He only needed to surrender. See, I firmly believe that we as Christians are often indifferent to God's will because of this feeling of inadequacy. You know, this false notion that the fulfillment of God is dependent upon our abilities. You know, it's the whole mentality of that, oh, door-to-door visitation? I can't do that. Man, I can barely talk to my own kids, let alone complete strangers. I mean, talk to people? I can't do that. Be a preacher? Lord, I can't do that. Why are you calling me? I can't stand in front of people and talk to them. I don't have that kind of ability. So-and-so does, but not me. Me sing a special at church? I can't. You see where that melody leads? That mentality leads? It leads to a life practical atheism, I guess you could call it. You know, it is a false notion that that God's will and its fulfillment is dependent upon our abilities. You see, it is rather dependent upon the surrender of our abilities. It is dependent upon God. I mean, Paul himself got the picture back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 through 10. You remember that passage? When he was dealing with a thorn in his flesh? And he obviously felt like it was preventing him from serving God the way he should be able to. And he cried out to God 3 times to take it away. And God replied with this after the third prayer. He said this, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, that right there goes completely against the American Christian mentality. You see, we're all about strength and persona and what people think. You know, and it's, I mean, how many independent Baptists do you know that revel in their weaknesses? Oh, I stink at preaching. No, I stink at it. No, I'm being serious. I'm one of those preachers when I was in college taking classes on how to preach, you know, and we would have tests where they would give us a passage and we would have to outline it with the time that we had. You know, I'm the guy staring at it going, you know, and I get like maybe a two points out of it. I'm like, I don't know. And then after class, there's like 10 guys that are like, "Oh man, I got like 16 points and 4 subpoints under each of those and illustrations, and I can't wait to preach it," you know. And I'm like, "What? You know, where'd you get that from?" that's me. I'm not a gifted sermonizer. But you know, there's a reason for that. Because God wants me to rely on Him. You see, it's much better to revel in our weaknesses and let God use us than to revel in our strengths and fall flat on our faces and not serve God. See, 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 26 and following, I call this the resume of God's called. All right, so this is my resume. And if you're a born-again Christian here this evening, this is your resume as well. So you can't hold it against me, all right? But it says this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? "So that no flesh should glory in His presence." And verse 31 says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You see, it's not about your abilities. You see, this idea of a lack of abilities or our inability or the whole I can't mentality has always been just a sad excuse for not serving God. You see, God has already provided the means and the power and the wisdom. We just need to use it. We need to surrender our abilities to our God and let Him use us powerfully. And I look at verse 13. In chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto me, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them?" All right, you see, now that God had caught Moses' interest, Moses still couldn't get over himself. Now he's claiming that he doesn't know enough or know what to say. And now don't get me wrong, knowledge is important. It is important to know things. I mean, it's important to know how to tie your shoes, how to get dressed. It's important to know math and science. I mean, it's important to know stuff. It's important to know what you believe. It's important to know why you believe what you believe. It's important to know how to defend what you believe. It's also important to know basic biblical doctrine, and it's important to know how to witness. I mean, there's a lot of things that are important to know. But you know, often a lack in knowledge becomes a very sorry excuse for not serving God. I mean, think about it. Think about it. How many Christians, and let's include ourselves in this, how many Christians understand the importance of worldwide missions, visitation, door-to-door ministries, bus ministries, deaf ministries, children's ministries, Bible studies, prison ministries, nursing home ministries, Sunday school ministries? We can go on and on and on, and yet never involve themselves because they don't know what to do or what to say. Too many. Too many. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 puts it really clearly, and many of you will be encouraged by this. It says, "Go ye into Bible college and study the intricate depths of Greek and Hebrew, so that you can gain the necessary knowledge to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's what it says. So if you haven't studied Greek and Hebrew, you're off the hook. There we go. No, that's not what it says. It's not at all what it says. It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." If you're not doing that, you're in sin. It's plain and simple. I mean, when was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? Has it been a year? Has it been 2 years? Has it been months? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? I mean, just handed out a tract. Doesn't take much. The Bible says, "Go ye." But you know, I know how it is. We as American Christians, we tend to reinterpret a lot of things without realizing it. I mean, we're Baptists. We're notorious for this. Let's see. So oftentimes we read this verse, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And this is what we think in our subconscious. "Go ye pastors into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Oh, "Go ye missionaries into all the world and preach the gospel." "Go ye deacons into all the world and preach the gospel." "Go ye evangelists into all the world and preach the gospel." Go. No. Is that what it says? I mean, you can't expect a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary to do all the work that God has called you to do. And honestly, folks, as a missionary going to Germany, we can't do it unless y'all hold the fort. We can't. I mean, if our American churches dwindle away because no one is reaching out to their community, then our support dwindles away, and then we end up coming home. Because we can't survive over there. We need you. We need you to be serving God alongside us for the glory of God and reaching lost souls. See, you know, God told Moses exactly what to say. Do you realize that? God told Moses exactly what to say. It's right here. I mean, listen to this. Listen to what God told Moses. He said in verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." And we could go on and on, but do you see that? God is saying, go, gather, say. I mean, Moses has no excuse. He's giving him exactly what to do and exactly what to say. Now, I hate to break it to you, folks. God has given us exactly what to do and what to say. We have no excuse either. He's given us His Word. He's given us His completed, entire, inspired revelation of all that is true, just, and godly. He's given us His Word. We just need to study it, meditate on it. We need to use it. We need to use it. You know, I think of got a quick illustration for you, and then we're going to be done for the evening. But how many of you, let me introduce it this way, because I'm going to ask you a very personal question, so I need you all to be very honest with me, all right? And so just be very honest. I won't hold it against you, but I just need you to be very, very honest with this question. How many of you here love Walmart? Okay, good. I'm among friends. I saw one hand. Sorry. I'll pray for you. Now, I have to admit, they have great prices and such, but I hate Walmart. Oh, my goodness. And I don't know if this is the way it happens with you. I mean, I was just at Walmart yesterday, and this is exactly what happened. And it happens every time. I pull into the parking lot at Walmart, and I think there's this radioactive microwave emitting diode that they have set up in all of their traffic in their lamps that turn off people's brains. And I think I'm immune to it, I don't know. But they turn off their brains, and you know, I'm the guy that's trying to just find a parking spot, get in and get out. But you know, without fail, I'm stuck behind that one guy that's waiting for that little old lady to walk all the way over to her front row parking, unload her groceries, and of course he's waiting in the middle of the parkway, so you can't go around him. You could have been in and out by the time the lady was done. Or if you want the parking spot that badly, help her! You know? So I get a parking spot, and I go into Walmart, and you know, I'm thinking milk, eggs, and bread, you know, whatever, peanut butter and honey, because that's one of the best sandwiches in the world, and my cookies, you know, so a handful of items. I'm going to be in and out, you know, and I walk by the cash registers, and they're always empty. I'm like, great, this is going to be fast. But I sincerely believe that when I walk into a Walmart, they send a subliminal message to every Walmart customer that sounds something like this.
Attention all Walmart shoppers. Eric Stovall is in the house. Mass exodus to the registers.
You know, so I'm just oblivious, and everybody's like, get to the registers, Eric's here. Serious. And then I get to the registers, and there's lines. I mean, you know how it is. And the busier it is at Walmart, the fewer cashiers they have. It's like they're all like, oh, it's busy, smoke break time. I don't know what it is. So here I am standing in line in the, you know, 20, the express lane, because you think 20 items or less, you know, even though the line goes all the way to the jewelry counter, I'll at least be out of here pretty quickly. No. You know, I'm the guy that's standing there still not paying attention to what's going on. And there's that, you know, who's got a month's worth of groceries in the 20 items or less lane and thinks he has a right. And then gets to be next in line, and you know, and then the poor cashier, she's not going to tell him to get out of line. So she's looking at the rest of us, you know, going, I'm so sorry. Ringing up that month's worth of groceries. So, but here I am standing in line, all right? And I'm standing in my suit and tie. I'm a young, bald guy in a suit and tie. You know, I look pretty different, you know. And so some guy's standing next to me, and he looks over at me, and he's like, hey, man, what do you do for a living? You know, it's not that often I see a bald guy in a suit and tie on a weekend. And so I'm a preacher. Are you a Mormon? No. I'm not wearing my elder tag. No, I'm not a Mormon. I'm a Baptist. Oh, you're one of those. So you believe that I am a sinner and going to die and go to hell. And it's like, well, the Bible does say that for the wages of sin is death. The Bible does say, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if you claim God to be such a loving God like you do, how can you say he would send me to hell as a sinner? Well, the Bible does say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible does say that, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I mean, God loved me so much that he died for me? I never heard that before. Well, what does that mean? The Bible does say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. The gift of God, eternal life. How do I get the eternal life? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, let me ask you something. That was a pretty compact gospel presentation, but it was all there. But let me ask you this. How much of that were my words? See, God has given us exactly what to say. I honestly believe we're like a bunch of carpenters that are up on top of a roof daily roofing. All right, we're up there roofing. Any of you done some roofing before? It's not fun work in the summer. And so you're up there roofing, all right? And ladies, you're up there too, okay? So imagine yourselves up there, All right, you're the breadwinner in your home in this illustration. And you men, you're the breadwinner in your home in this. Okay, so it's in whatever. All right, so I'm just trying to include everybody. But so you're up on top on the roof, and you're hammering those nails in with your fist. I mean, you got your tool belt on. You got your hammer and your nails and your screwdriver. I mean, your crowbar. You got everything on there. And you're getting those nails up on there, and you're hammering the roof down with your fist. You know, oh, I mean, it takes you half an hour just to hammer down one nail, and you got holes in your hand, and you're bleeding, and it hurts. And at the end of the day, you go home, and you tell your spouse, I quit. I don't understand how anybody can be a carpenter. It's hard work. I just can't do it. I just don't have the ability. I see people hammering down hundreds of nails in just a few minutes, a few hours, and me, I can barely get one done. I just don't understand. I can't do it. I don't know enough, apparently. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to. And then your spouse looks at you and with a smirk on their face and says, well, didn't you use your hammer? You know, we do that often as Christians. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, pick up your hammer. It's right here. We have nothing to fear. God has given us everything we need to accomplish His will for our lives. In reaching this world with the gospel of Christ. And I'm just so thankful that God takes care of our excuses. We have no reason to make excuses because he's answered them all. And I actually have like two more excuses, but it is 7:15. And unless y'all want me to go till 8, we'll quit here. But I think the first two are very pointed because I know for me, those two were often the ones I dealt with the most. I just can't do it, Lord. I can't. And Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, folks, it has nothing to do with our abilities. Everything to do with God. And He's already given us what to say. Amen? Amen? So let's do what God has called us to. Not in fear and trembling, but with power and with love and with a sound mind. And let's reach Martinez, Georgia, Augusta, Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia, Georgia, Virginia, America, all of this world with the gospel of Christ. It's our responsibility. Let's fulfill it by God's grace. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your Son who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave so that we can be saved and have a relationship with you. And Lord, I thank you again for your word and its power in our lives. I thank you for its convicting principles that we can live by. And Lord, I pray that as we have considered your word this evening, you would help us, Lord. Help us to apply your principles to our lives. Help us to overcome our fears. And take away our excuses, Lord, and remind us that your will is accomplished by your means and your power and your ability. And that you've already given us exactly what we need to do and what to say. We just need to use it. We need to trust you. We need to rely on you and let you work through us. And Lord, I pray that you would turn us into a revival-oriented people that have a burning desire to love and serve you more every day and to see souls saved. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for what you've done in our hearts this evening and in what you will continue to do through the ministry of your word by your Holy Spirit. Ask all these things in your name.